Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Now, we are stepping our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, and because I'm thinking you're getting the drift of it, I can kind of start moving a little faster. We don't have to just spend 12 weeks looking at this, because essentially what Solomon is saying in his old age is, you know what? Life without God stinks. Life under the sun, that's his thing. He's always using that expression, under the sun as opposed to above the sun. Stinks. Put it another way, it's this. Everything is empty when it's done in an under-the-sun sort of way. I don't care whether you're talking about your career, your health, your hobbies, your entertainment. You do it in an under-the-sun sort of way, it's going to be empty. I mean, you work and work and work, and you might get that promotion, you might get that extra bonus, you might get that extra stuff. And guess what happens at the end of the day? You got another full day of work tomorrow that you get to go do again. And guess what happens at the end of the week? You got another week's worth of work. And it's like you work and work and work and work. And yeah, you might have these goals, these intermediate goals, these long-range goals. And every once in a while, you get to one of those things. But guess what happens when you accomplish a goal? You look up down the road and there's another goal and you just keep going and going and going. And the way Solomon says is if you approach that from an under the sun sort of way without God, your career stinks because in reality you've accomplished this goal, this goal, this goal, this goal. You retire, then you die. That's life. That's what Solomon says. Life is without God. Your entertainment's that way. You go from this game to this game to this game. You win some, you lose some, you tie some. You might win the Super Bowl, but if you're a Cowboy, you hardly ever win the Super Bowl. You hardly even get in the playoffs, you know, and it's just one bad thing after another. And guess what? At the end of your career, nobody remembers you because you weren't that good. You go into something else. You maybe make more money, maybe lose all the money you did make, but then you die, and it's over because that's how life is under the sun. Life under the sun stinks. When you do life without God, whether it's your career, your entertainment, your money, even your health, life without God isn't any good. It's meaningless. It's pointless. It's vanity, is what he said right in the first couple verses. Vanity of vanities. All is vanities. Now, here's the deal. He has been surveying for the last four chapters, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. He's been surveying all these areas of life, your career, your hobbies, your entertainment, your time. Remember last week we talked about time? Your use of time, your efficiency in time. All these things, and guess what? Without God, they're empty, they're pointless, they're purposeless, they're directionless. It's just cyclical, which makes life sick. And what he is saying is everything, when done in an under-the-sun sort of way, it's vanity. It's empty. It's pointless. It's purposeless. And after a while, you're going to run out of steam. You're going to run out of steam, whether it's raising your kids or staying faithful to your wife. You're going to run out of steam if you do anything and everything in an under-the-sun sort of way. Now, when you get to chapter 5, he's still saying that. And you know what his new topic is? Worship. His new topic is going to church. His new topic is the religious stuff that we do. Now, here's the thing that I kind of find real interesting about this is, as I talked about it and really, you know, tried to explain what Solomon has said, you know, in terms of career and other parts of life, I imagine some of you are saying, it's not that bad. I've got a pretty good career going. I feel very motivated in my career. I feel like I'm really trying to accomplish something. And so there's been a few of you that have probably said, you know, I'm not really catching what Solomon's saying here. You're saying that's what he's saying, and I think that's what he's saying, but I'm not really resonating with it. I think that probably on this topic, just about all of us can resonate with it. Because here's what he's saying. If you, and I'm just going to use New Testament terms, okay? I understand Solomon lived 1,000 years before Christ, but just use New Testament terms. If you go to church in an under-the-sun sort of way, church is going to be meaningless. If you come to worship in an under-the-sun sort of way, it's going to be empty, pointless, purposeless. And I think actually all of us can relate to it. Because what's church? It is the same thing over and over and over again. You come, if you go to a community group, you sit in there and you have a few laughs, you eat someone's coffee cake, you know, someone talks through a Bible passage and you all tell all these bad things that are going on in your life, and then someone prays. Then you come in here, they sing two songs, then Richard or Andy or someone else gets up and tells us what was in the bulletin, but we won't need to be told that because we don't read the bulletin. So they tell us that. They pass these baskets. We all put checks in them. Then we sing three or four more songs. Then Richard gets up and talks for 35 minutes. Then someone talks. Then we sing another song. Then we go home. And guess what we're going to do next week? Same thing. And, you know, I think they're different songs. And I think the sermon's the same, but it's because it's always coming from the same guy, being led by kind of the same people, even though there's usually a different person holding the main mic. It's just the same. And what is the biggest criticism that most people have towards church? Whether you are like super saver traditional or whether you are like, you know, the glitziest thing in the world. After a while, it gets boring, routine. I'll just tell you what. If there was ever an area where all of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we would say, you know what? Solomon is right. Worship under the sun stinks. When you do it in an under-the-sun sort of way, it's pointless. It's purposeless. And the thing is, okay, so what does that do to us people in the church game? Well, we got to make it more exciting. So we step it up, make it louder, cooler, more lights. You know, we dress up, we dress down, denim, you know, no denim, you know, whatever. And more contemporary, less contemporary, and we do that, but what happens? We step up to that level, but then 6 months later, that's kind of boring, because that's routine. So then we got to step up to another level. And in a way, it's just like we saw back in chapter 1, what he said is happening in art. It's getting more bizarre and bizarre, bizarre, and after a while, it doesn't even look like art, because we are just constantly trying to figure out how to make it exciting, because it's going to be boring if we don't watch it. And you can either go this direction or you can go this direction. And you get, you know, more smells, more bells, more satin robes that the guys wear and all that stuff. And it's like it isn't happening. And that's what Solomon has in mind. But I find really what's interesting is this is too important of a subject for Solomon just to say, okay, worship under the sun stinks. Worship under the sun is just one Sunday after another, one sermon after another, one forgetful sermon after another, you know, five or seven forgetful songs after another. He can't do that, okay? The guy inside of him, or the Christian, if you will, you get another New Testament term, inside of him says, no, I can't tell you that. I have got to tell you how to do it right. Because this is too important for me just to say, yeah, even church attendance in an under the sun sort of way is empty. So what he does in these seven verses is he talks to us people that come regularly. And he says, here's how you do it right. Now, I asked you to look at that little handout that kind of lays out for you some of these things, just so you got them down. I'd ask you to maybe put a few more things in there. This is just some advice on how to come to church. Look at verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Man, you better come prepared. It is that you are entering into dangerous territory. I mean, remember what Leviticus 15 said? If you come to the place of worship in an unclean way, you could be struck dead. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 said that we have a new and living way opened up to us for us to approach God. What did it take for that new and living way for us to approach God to be established? The death of Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross, this savage death. He died so that you and I could come into God's presence. I mean, this is serious stuff. Okay, hopefully it's fun, hopefully it's engaging, hopefully it's an enjoyable time. I mean, we want to make it enjoyable because there's 50% of the people out there that don't even recognize how important it is that they ought to be doing this regularly. But those of us that know, those of us that have made the commitment, those of us that have come along in our walk with Christ enough to know that being in God's house regularly is important, Solomon says, man, you better guard your steps as you go to the house of God. And then look what he says. Draw near to listen. See that word listen? It's not just the idea of listen and consider. It is listen so that you can learn, so that you'll do it. You got to come and listen to God's Word. I mean, I think so many times we think coming to church, we're doing God a favor. We're not doing God a favor. God is doing us a favor. And he says, when you come, you better come carefully. Guard your steps as you step into these doors. And you come with a teachable spirit saying, God, speak to me. Teach me what I need to know. Not just so that I got the head knowledge, but so that I will do it. I love this next part of verse 1. Rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. What's that about? I can see Solomon, you know, he built the temple. He was the architect, the designer, and the contractor of that beautiful temple. And so I can see Solomon, you know, occasionally, you know, when he had a few moments free, I'm sure he went over there to the temple and he just saw these people mindlessly coming to that beautiful temple, bringing their lambs, bringing their goats, bringing their doves, whatever it was they were offering that day. And they're just going through the routine. Yeah, they were offering a sacrifice. They were having some lamb's throat slit. But they weren't engaged. They weren't there seeing the substitution of that lamb dying in their place. They weren't doing all the things that Leviticus told them to do mentally, emotionally, put themselves in the place of the sacrificial lamb who was dying for them. They're just, hey, you know, told a little lie, cheated some business partner out, go kill this lamb so we're good to go. And Solomon says they were just sacrificing fools. Let me ask you, how many times have you come to church? How many times have I come to church? And I've just been a sacrificing fool. Just came here, preached the sermon, did the thing, taught the class, sat in the class, watched the babies, opened the door, passed out the bulletins, came on Wednesday night, listened to a few kids say their verses, signed them off, came to the women's Bible study, answered the few questions. How many times have we come just as sacrificing fools? It's just rote. It's just in, you know, that's just what you do. I mean, you're North American. You live in Texarkana. Everyone in Texarkana goes to church. You got to go to church. I mean, you can't even eat lunch on Sunday if you hadn't gone to church. I mean, isn't that part of the policy of the city? You know? You've just been a sacrificing fool. I've just been a sacrificing fool. We've been offering the sacrifice of fools. We did all this empty stuff. We sang the songs, we listened to it, might have even stuck a check in the offering, sang a few more songs, went home and, you know, checked that off our list. We didn't engage. We didn't come prepared. We didn't guard our way. We didn't come listening for God to speak. You know what I hear him saying here? Worship has to be focused, centered in the Word of God. That's why it is so absolutely incredible that whatever the content, whether it's the content of the songs or the content of the lesson, it has to come out of the Word of God. We've got to listen so we can learn, so we can obey. And if we're not doing that, I mean, my friends, we're just sacrificing fools. You know, it's kind of interesting. We've actually had discussions about this in years past. Josh and I and others have had it. You know, sometimes you'll notice that sometimes the words on the screen for the songs have punctuation and sometimes they don't. And kind of the newfangled way to do it is to not have punctuation. And it just kind of hit me when I was in a place and they were worshiping and we were worshiping and the words were up there. And I don't know. You know, this is just me. You know, forget it if it's wrong and discount it if it's wrong. But this is just me. But it's almost like there's no punctuation there. And I'm thinking, you know, without the punctuation, you really don't know what the sentence is. And so therefore, you kind of maybe miss the content if there's no comma, if there's no period and no whatever. I mean, I have to have the punctuation in order to read a book to know what the content is. And yet I've noticed that today, whether it's old hymns that are projected on the screen or brand new songs that were written last night that are projected on the screen, it's kind of that tendency to not put the punctuation up there. And I'm like, maybe, is that one of those inadvertent things that we're de-emphasizing the content because it's all about the emotions, it's all about the drive, it's all about the cool, it's all about the engage. And it's like we're just mindlessly singing these songs, but we really don't understand the content of what we're doing. I don't know. That's one of the things that hit me. I mean, we pick out these songs for a purpose. Whether it's Josh or Carl or someone else leading worship, they'll say, what's the sermon about? And they meticulously try to find songs that will match with the truth of God's Word so that whether it's in preparation or in response, you're singing truths that correspond, that correlate, that accentuate the truth of the Word of God. But my friends, if you're just sitting there and just kind of mindlessly doing it, might be a sacrificing fool. Maybe. I don't know. I don't want to call any names here. You know, that insert that I put in the bulletin. Now here, I listen to a lot of sermons, by the way. Y'all think that you are the only ones that listen to sermons. I listen to sermons. I listen to two or three sermons almost every week on the internet. You know, you wonder where I get my stuff. That's where I get it. You know, plagiarism. No. But I will listen to a lot of sermons. And so I'll have it going. And sometimes even the video. You know, some of these churches are really cool and they got the video going on there. And I'll do it. But you know what I have to do? To engage, I have to write down something. I have to take notes. And you know what? I'm an incredibly good auditory learner. You know, if you study how people learn, auditory versus whatever the other is, I am way off the chart on the auditory. I listen to something, I can pretty much almost repeat it back to you. That's how good I am. But even I, who's way over there on that side of the chart in my learning style, if I'm not sitting there writing something down, engaging, okay, he made that point, he said this, he said this is the thought, even if I'm just going to throw it away at the end of it, I don't pay attention. I don't have that kind of attention span. And I seriously doubt any of us have that. You know what you need to do? You come and you engage. You get your Bible open. And hopefully whoever is standing up here is actually trying to teach you something from the Bible. And you follow along. So when he says turn to Ecclesiastes, you find it. And you find chapter 5 and you read it. And it's like, now how do you get that? And then you write something down. Maybe you write it in your Bible or you underline it in your Bible or you write it on that piece of paper or you write it on some other thing. I mean, otherwise you're going to be sitting there for 35 minutes and guess what's going to happen to you? Verse 3. Those dreams are going to come through much labor of trying to listen. Your mind's going to wander. See, it's hard to figure out what verse 3 was about until you remember he's talking about church. I mean, who doesn't daydream in church? How'd the Cowboys lose that one? What's the stock market going to do tomorrow? How do I get this thing accomplished? Or, you know, your mind's just off and down these tangents and bunny trails and all that stuff. And isn't it true? Our minds wander in the place of worship. He said, for the dreams come through much effort, the voice of fools through lots of talking. Look down at verse 6. Don't let your speech cause you to sin. This is serious stuff. Don't let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God, it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words, there's this purposelessness. Serious stuff. Go back up to verse 2. I think that verse is about prayer. Don't be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. That's prayer. For God's in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Man, be serious about it. It's not just we pray to transition to the next part of the service, not just that we pray so we can get out of the community group. It's not just that we pray so that we can start or finish. I mean, that's serious. I mean, what did Jesus say to the religious leaders? Man, you guys are just a bunch of babblers. Just babble on and on and on and on. And you're not saying anything. Man, be serious in your prayer. And I've already talked in verse 3. Don't let your mind wander. Don't let your mind wander. And engage. Sit and invest that time. I mean, we're taking 30 minutes or so to study the Bible in a community group. You're taking 30 or 45 minutes to study the Bible, the concept. Engage. Learn so that you can listen. And then look at verse 6. Or excuse me. Verse 5, I'll start at verse 4. When you make a vow to God, don't be late in paying it. For He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. Here's another one. How many times have you been in church, whether it's this church or some other church, you've been in a community group, you've been in a Sunday school class, you've been in a Bible study, and it's like you're going through something, and it's like, man, I should do that. She's right. He's right. That's true. Man, I need to do that. That I need to read my Bible. I need to start paying my tithe. I need to get my financial house in order and give to God. Save. I need to quit looking at that garbage on the internet. I need to quit going to those kind of movies. I need to step up and be tough with that person in my life because that's what God's called me to do. How many times have you, as you've listened to a sermon, listened to a lesson, listened to a Bible study, and it's like God, the Holy Spirit, is just saying, you know what, that's a good point. You need to do it. And you're saying, yeah, I need to do that. And then the next day, no difference. The next week, no difference. I mean, it's like totally out of sight, out of mind. You were there in that Bible study, in that sermon, in that worship service, and God was pricking your heart to do something, and you didn't do it. Verse 5, it's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Don't let your speech cause you to sin. That's sin. Man, when God, the Holy Spirit, reveals something to you through His Word, and you don't do it, that's sin. That's looking at your kid and saying, go upstairs and make in your bed, and the kid comes down, goes to school, and you walk upstairs and the bed's not made. That's sin. That's just like anything in your life that you are told to do and you didn't do it. man, he's right. My giving is a sham. I know I'm supposed to give regularly. I know I'm supposed to tithe. I know I'm supposed to make a sacrificial offering to God. I mean, we're going to do that. And then you get the income tax statement at the end of the year, and man, that year was just a disaster like the previous three. No difference. You know what that's called? Sin. Man, he is right. I should not be looking at that kind of stuff on the internet. I need to get some kind of a filter. I need to talk to some guys to give me some accountability. This is wrong, wrong. I shouldn't be going to those kind of movies. I shouldn't be talking about those kind of things. I got to flee the immorality in my life. And what happens? Next month, there's really no difference at all. You know what that's called? Verse 6. Sin. Man, you speak and you sin. And then look down. He says, why should God be angry on account of you and destroy the work of your hand? That's punishment. That's discipline. Why should God have to spank you because you said, God in the graciousness of his heart said, you know what, this part of your life ought to get more in line. And you kind of gave it the nod. Yeah, he's right. I'm going to change. I'm going to do it. And then there was no difference. No follow through. That's sin, and it's actually something that is punishable. That's the kind of stuff God disciplines for. See, that's what church is supposed to be like. That's what church is supposed to be like for us that are advanced enough in our walk with Christ to realize we got to get here regularly. I mean, bottom line, last verse, fear God. This is serious stuff. When you walk into the house of God, when you walk into the gathering of believers, guard your steps. Come prepared. And come with a teachable, submissive spirit that says, God, I'm ready to listen so I can learn, so I can obey. And I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm here to listen, so my words are going to be few. And as you prick my heart to do, I'm going to do. That's what church is supposed to be like. That's what it means to gather in the house of God. You know, we talked at the beginning about the 40% and the 50%. Maybe, and I don't even think it's a maybe, it's probably a very good chance. One of the reasons maybe the 50% feels so comfortable just coming once every 6 months is because they're like, you know what, the people that come 2, 3, 4 times a month is not doing much for them, so why should I come more often? Maybe it's because us 40% don't come prepared, don't come and follow through, don't come ready to listen, learn, so we can obey. And so when they do come, be it to Johnny's whatever, they're like, you know what? The only difference between me and them is I have Sundays free and they don't. I spend my money the same way. I love my wife the same way. I raise my kids the same way. I conduct my business the same way. There isn't a dime's worth of difference between my life and their life, except I get Sundays off and they don't. So why should I come more often than every 6 months? I mean, this is a convicting passage. Solomon is saying, you know what? If you come to church in an under-the-sun sort of way, no wonder it's boring. No wonder it's purposeless. No wonder it's pointless. No wonder you're really not that motivated to come. You come submitting to Christ, listening to Christ with your heart prepared, ready to hear from God, and then do what He says. Man, you got to fear God. That's how you worship the Son while you're under the sun. Let's pray, okay? I want you just to have your heads bowed, We're going to sing a song here to close in just a moment, but I want to give you a minute or so to talk to God. I don't think there's any way in the world any of us, me included, could have walked through this passage and not had God prick our heart about something. And we've been told we better follow through on it. I want you just to talk to God about that something. Maybe it's about coming regularly. Maybe it's about giving. Maybe it's about some area of your life that really needs to be cleaned up and brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's in how you think about your wife. Maybe it's in how you think about your husband. Maybe it's the attitude you have towards your parents or the attitude you have towards your kids. And it's not what it needs to be. And maybe as you've been here, hopefully listening, not to me, but listening to the Word of God as being taught through the Spirit of God, God has said, you know what, that needs to change. I want you just to take a short moment to talk to God about that. Father, I pray that you would give us the discipline, the fear to follow through. I pray that next week, when we come, be it on Wednesday night, Thursday morning, next Sunday, some other time when we're gathering with believers, I pray that we would come with prepared, guarding our steps, ready to listen and obey. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.